We're going to go through a part of the etymology of the word church. And we are so blessed to have been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of this calling. When I realize billions of people before us, billions of people have not been chosen to be so blessed. And please do not take anything I say tonight as any criticism of those before us who have never heard the truth. All the blame falls on the evil one who has perpetuated the blindness among Christians in the present dispensation of God. A study such as this one on the use of the word church is on the same level of the study of the use of the word cross, or the word hell, or the word heaven, or the word saint, or the word grace, and other such words perverted by the traditions of religion. But this one is more than just a study of a word of scripture. This is also, to me, has been a history lesson in religion. And this one's also been a study of the history of Bibles again. And this is also a lesson on the subtleness and craftiness of the evil one. This shows clear proof of a lack of right division and the ignorance of the doctrine of the body of Christ among Christians way back since the death of the Apostle Paul. This study should be considered as a step forward in our readjustment. It is part of our refining toward all truth. It is a part of our progress in going on to perfection. It's just a small piece of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In the first part of the study, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Greek form ecclesia and how it was, in our English translations, replaced by an Anglo-Saxon word, church, which by its etymology means a place of worship and has its roots in the occult and the worship of false gods. The meaning of ecclesia at the time of the writing of the New Testament was an elected body of people, or an assembly of people chosen, elected, or called out for a specific purpose. We considered the question, how did the word church get into the Bible? How did it become the English translation for the Greek form ecclesia in the New Testament? 115 times. We found that the word church, since it is derived from the Anglo-Saxon root kirkie or circe, must have come through early Anglo-Saxon translations. Well, to check this out, which is my assumption, I went to the British Museum, and I went to Oxford University, and Corpus Christi College, and Cambridge University, both Cambridge. Of course, that was via the internet to reach the four available Anglo-Saxon manuscripts. The earliest known are from AD 990. So if you can refer to the handout that Tony so graciously emailed to you for me. If you have it, if you don't, that's fine. But it's a map showing the kingdoms and the tribes or the parts of the Great Britain or England. This is what England and Great Britain looked like many years ago. Christianity came to this land originally. This land was originally named Albion. And Christianity came to England by Augustine and the Roman Catholic Church in 597. Unhappy see Wessex, that was called West Saxon. Essex is East Saxon. Sussex was called South Saxon. England from an earlier name, Angles. Bet you didn't know all that about English history. In the wake of the breakdown of Roman rule in Britain from the middle of the 4th century, present-day England was progressively settled by Germanic groups, collectively known as the Anglo-Saxons. These were Angles and Saxons from what is now the Danish-German border area, and the Jutes from Jutland, the Jutland Peninsula. The Battle of Dereham was critical in establishing Anglo-Saxon rule in 577. So shortly after that is when 597 is when Augustine came from Rome to England with the monks and started to plant Christianity. And this is interesting. This ties back to the study we did with Bullinger and Welch. And remember, E.W. Bullinger is named after King Ethelbert of Kent. And Augustine came over to Kent when King Ethelbert was there. So this is kind of interesting how it ties it. Now, since only the Gospels were translated in the Anglo-Saxon, I choose to focus on the word of the use of the New Testament, which is Matthew 18, which reads, "Build my church." And as you can see on the handout, the Wessex Gospels translate, their translation of this verse reads, "Stan, itch, Gettimbridge, mine, Kirkin." So you can see the word Kirkin is a derivative of the word Kirky or Circe that we talked about last time and one of the variations of it. Gettimbridge, to me, that looks like timber or bridge. Something you're building. That must be the word build. And looks like it's like a physical building, something made out of timber. Just an observation. Now, other Anglo-Saxon manuscripts read like Stan Ick Timbridge, mine Kirkin. And Stan Ick Gettimbridge, mine Circean. The Lindisfarne Gospels, also Anglo-Saxon, reads Ick Gettimbro Circe Min. So you can see by these words highlighted that it's evident this is where the word church starts to creep into the scriptures from the Anglo-Saxon translation in 1990. So this is evidence that long before John Wycliffe and Tyndale, the Anglo-Saxon translations brought in a word that represented a place of worship of a god that evolved into the English word church. Now, this is likely where John Wycliffe got the word churchy, C-H-I-R-C-H-E, for his first English translation of the New Testament. And that was in the 1300s. Now, I have in my library a little book, a little thick book, that's an English translation of an Anglo work entitled The Ecclesiastical History of the English Nation by the Venerable Bede, who lived between 673 and 735 A.D. So he lived about 62 years. And from the age of 7, Bede was raised in a monastery and eventually became a Catholic priest, learned in the Greek language, and he was a literary scholar and a historian and a student of the scriptures. In my opinion, this lesser work is a Catholic version of Josephus. But notice in the title the word ecclesiastical, which at that time meant and still does means the Roman Catholic history of the nation of England. Those undertaking the early Anglo-Saxon translations were Roman Catholic clerics who did not see the dispensation of the mystery of the called out body of Christ. The Latin word ecclesia referred to the Catholic Church, both as a religion and as a place of worship. At that time, all non-Catholic believers were considered heretics and not recognized as Christians. Roman Catholics considered themselves as the only valid Christians on earth. Therefore, any reference to ecclesia in the New Testament meant the Roman Catholic Church. Now, just as you know, I am a former Roman Catholic, 30 years. And I think the Lord put me through that, some insight to what's happened. And the 20 years of Protestant, and about the last 17 years, a member of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The very choice of the word church in the English translations of the New Testament is proof that they were not given the understanding of the dispensation of the mystery revealed to Paul with a true understanding of the body of Christ. The Anglo-Saxon translation itself gives evidence of the understanding of ecclesia that was prevalent in their doctrine. It meant the people, the building, and the religion all bound into one meaning. There was no right division of the different churches in the New Testament. Just about a week ago, a cathedral of Notre Dame in France, Nam, was engulfed in flames. When I heard that news story, I thought it was the one up here in northern Indiana, Notre Dame. And so then I caught the drift of the news. It seems as though Catholics around the world venerated that building, as they do with most Roman Catholic places. They appear to worship these places as gods, especially the ones that venerate Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was announced that the relics were preserved, which they also worship. The ecclesia, which is the body of Christ, cannot be burned to the ground. In this present dispensation of the body of Christ, ecclesia has both a heavenly calling out and a spiritual purpose in view. According to the Epistle to the Ephesians, it refers to a company of people chosen by God and elected to a calling for the enjoyment of every spiritual blessing as an inheritance by the adoption of sons. Our assembly will take place at his appearing, the Epiphania. This is mysterious. The evil one does not want the believing saints to behold. After the Apostle Paul, the post-annotation of the mystery, this spoken, as Paul was given a new ministry to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery, it became Satan's mission to keep all men from seeing the dispensation of the mystery. This new doctrine had to be kept from the believing saints, which Satan began immediately to ensure. Even before Paul's death, departure, as expressed by Paul in 2 Timothy, all they which are in Asia turned away from me. Before the end of Acts, the ecclesia was of a different calling and hope. It consisted primarily of converted Jews and had in view a restored kingdom on earth. This ecclesia was suspended at the end of Acts, after which an excellent or superlative ecclesia was revealed for all men alike. Satan could at least try to convince the believers that the previous ecclesia had not been suspended. So the Judaizers opposed Paul's post-Acts gospel by convincing believers to return to Judaism or to the suspended Acts period ecclesia. In Satan's scheme, something had to be done about this word ecclesia and the word mysterion in order to completely snuff out this doctrine revealed to Paul. By the beginning of the 4th century AD, a plan was conceived to develop a false ecclesia and a false mysterion. A completely false religion would be established among the believers, whereby the words ecclesia and mysterion would be given new meanings. By planting this religion in Rome, it would embrace and welcome the persecuted Christians. By infusing Christianity with some rituals and rites of paganism, not only would pagans also be drawn into the religion, but also words could take on a new meaning and thereby conceal their true identity. As Paul's second mission ministry was to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery, Satan made it his purpose to blind all men to the dispensation of the mystery. After Paul and Timothy died, the doctrine of the body of Christ seemed to rapidly disappear. Had the doctrine of the body of Christ flourished under the post-Acts gospel, perhaps Satan's false religion would have never taken hold. The Romans destroyed both the city of Jerusalem and its Jewish temple in 70 AD. Both Jews and Christians were persecuted not for worshiping the Roman emperors or their pagan gods. Eventually, Satan's scheme to create his own religion where false worship of Christ would eventually lead to worship of him, Satan. Like it or not, we all have religious roots in the plans of Satan. We are forever thankful out from that snare of darkness into the light of the truth. We have been set free by the truth of God's revealed word, Paul, our beloved brother. Satan is the enemy of freedom and truth. Freedom is countered by religion, which means to be bound again. The truth is countered by tradition. So to continue in the knowledge of the truth and to advance in our raised perfection, let us understand the false uses of the words ecclesia and mysterion so we appreciate and use the correct meanings in our conversations concerning the superlative gospel of the body of Christ. Understanding and use of the principle of right division, along with the knowledge and understanding of the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ, allows a greater insight to different administrations of God for different companies of people. As we touched on in the first study, Satan imagined and established his own version of the house of the Lord. He made a previous attempt to establish false worship among the people of the earth in Genesis 11. When God called out his firstborn nation, Israel, proper worship of God was given to Moses in the form of a tabernacle of the congregation or a tent of the congregation. This proper worship was eventually abandoned for Satan's influence of idol worship and the worship of man-made images. The first house of the Lord was conceived by David in 2 Samuel 7:5 through 16, but was authorized by God to Solomon in 1 Kings 5:1 through 7:51. So let's stop here and take a look at those verses. 2 Samuel 7, 5, 16. We start back at 2 Samuel 1, and it came to pass when the king sat at his house and the Lord had given him the rest around for all of his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas have I not dwelt in any house since the time that I have brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle? And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, the word with any of them, tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why build not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my son David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whitherso thou wentest, and cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they will, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all of thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So let's now go to 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servant unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set up thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. And if we skip to 1 Kings 7:51. 1 Kings 7:51. So is ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So, this temple was authorized by God, and was destroyed by the Babylonians. So the second house of the Lord was also authorized by God in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23. I didn't have that one printed out, Tony, so I can't read it. But this is where the second house of the Lord was authorized to Cyrus to let the people out of Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And this was repeated in Ezra 1, 1 through 4. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, kingdom of earth hath the Lord God hath given me, and he hath charged me to the house in Judah. Who is there among you, all of his people, the Lord, to be with, and let him go? So we have two houses of the Lord that were authorized by God. And the second one was eventually remodeled by Herod the Great, but it was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. At the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325, a house of the Lord was conceived by men. As far as I can tell, it was not authorized by God. This was man's attempt to recreate a version of the previous temples which God hath destroyed, and reestablish the kingdom doctrine which God had postponed. This council consisted of many bishops of the region, obviously had no understanding of Paul's dispensation of the mystery, the body of Christ. This membership was not chosen by God. For a long time, membership of this church was by force of man, under the threat of harm or torture or death. The convert or die attitude. Well, let's look at what Jesus said about worship in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she called him a prophet, and Jesus said, unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Here's this double tense. I love it. But the hour cometh, future, and now is present, when the true worships shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you look at it this way, Jesus is telling this woman, she just mentioned two places. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So Jesus is going to tell her, you can call it a prophecy if you like, that there's going to be a time when you don't worship in a place. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth if you're a true worshiper. So this is a new way for me to look at these verses, that there's going to be a time that worship is not done any place. If you are in Christ and Christ is you and you're a member of the body, you worship 24/7, and you don't have to be in a place special to do that. Also, you might have heard me say this before, but my take on this double tense, the hour cometh and now is. This was written by John probably after the end of the Acts period. So Jesus said it, it was some future, the hour cometh. But when John wrote it, it now is in the present dispensation. So interesting how that is said. Just my observation. So both the temples in Jerusalem were destroyed and done away with. So during the present dispensation, there is no temple or designated place of worship. Even Paul proclaimed in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And what did Paul mean when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15? 1 Timothy 3:15. I can hear the pages rustling. Okay. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Was his house of God a physical church? I don't think so. I think it's a spiritual house, the house of which we are of the family of that house. But that's a verse people could say. See, it says right here, house of God, which is a church. So that could be a spiritual house. So what evolved to this day is people going to a place to worship in the flesh and not according to the truth. This is the direction in which Satan has led even believers in Jesus Christ in opposition to the very Bible that they carry to and preach out of in these designated places of worship. My first salvation did not come from a church. It came from the Word of God. I read it myself. Gospel of John. My second salvation came from the understanding that I was given from the Lord to see the post-Acts gospel of the body of Christ. And this came after I quit going to church. These things do not require a designated place. How many people have been saved in open-air gatherings, tent meetings, sports arenas, or in just one-on-one conversations by hearing the gospel of John? So by changing the meaning of ecclesia to a place or a religion detracts from the intent of God's word and the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Again, ecclesia refers to a people that are called out, elected, or chosen. The Greek form ecclesia is used only three times in the Gospels, and all three are in Matthew. During the Acts period writings, it is used 70 times. In Paul's post-Acts epistles, it is used 21 times. In Revelation, it is used 19 times. rightly dividing the ecclesias is for another study. You will notice that in the Companion Bible, that at every occurrence of the 115 times the word church is used, there's a reference to Appendix 186. And that Appendix 186 is about church, in parentheses, ecclesia. A church pertains to something of the earth, and in my opinion, should not be used when referring to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not of this world. We reported in a previous study by that William Tyndale translated ecclesia as congregation. What's interesting, the English word congregation is a translation 303 times for at least four Hebrew words in the Old Testament. All of these Hebrew words pertain to Israel. 57:12 is edah. Means assembly, company, congregation, multitude, people, or swarm. 41:50, moed, means assembly, congregation, feast, or synagogue. And 69:51, kahal, Q-A-H-A-L, kahal, assembly, company, congregation, or multitude. So 57:12 refers mostly to the congregation of Israel and the congregation of the children of Israel. 41:50 is used talking about the tabernacle of the congregation or the tent of the congregation. And 69:51 is more of the assembly of the congregation. So I look up the word congregate in my Noah Webster dictionary, and it comes from congrego, a Latin word, con and grex, G-R-E-X. And G-R-E-X means a herd, like a herd of cattle. And it means to collect separate persons or things into an assemblage, to assemble, to bring into one place, or into a crow, whatever that means, or united body, as to congregate men or animals. Well, Israel was referred to as sheep or goats. And the 12 nations were an exclusive people and congregated by God. Since congregation was a designated word for Israel, perhaps the Acts period could be a congregation because it was made up of Jews and exclusive all but a few Gentiles within the kingdom hope of Israel. But it also seems that the ecclesia was being called out from the congregation of Israel. The assembling or episynagogue is a type of gathering together for the elect at the parousia. This is used in Hebrews 10:25 and 2 Thessalonians 2:1. So Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is episynagoge, as we see the day approaching. So it refers to the day approaching, the day of the Lord, his return. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together, episynagoge, unto him. The body of Christ, ecclesia, should not be called a congregation because it is not of this world or of a worldly place. Our assembly will take place when? At the Epiphania. The body of Christ is dispersed on earth and over time. Only when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we be assembled together with him as the pleroma to fulfill the body of Christ, who is the head. So even the word assembly should be used with caution, when describing the body of Christ. We do not usually assemble together in a regular place for worship in the flesh. In Ephesians and Colossians, the body of Christ is called the chosen, the called out, and the elect. The body of Christ is inclusive as concerning all nations, but is elected and concorporate. The body of Christ is exclusive as concerning the acknowledgement of the dispensation of the mystery. What did he say? I'll repeat that. The body of Christ is inclusive as concerning all nations, but is elected and concorporate. The body of Christ is exclusive concerning the acknowledgement of the dispensation of the mystery. So many are called, but few are chosen. Those who have the faith, those who acknowledge, are the members. We're not forced to be members by threat of death or torture. What therefore God has joined asunder, let no man put it, joined together, let no man put asunder. Believers cannot be separated from Christ, but they can be separated in Christ according to their respective callings. What therefore God has put asunder, let no man join together. The kingdom of heaven cannot be made the body of Christ. The ecclesia of Acts is not the same as the ecclesia of the prison epistles. Ecclesia has in view a calling out or separation of one group of people from a larger group of people. Today, we have been and are being called out from among earthly religions and churches of men, their congregations and assemblies, to be members of the invisible, heavenly, spiritual body of Christ. We are being called out from the larger population of the saved to be faithful to the truth of the present dispensation of God, which is made known unto us, but is a mystery to others. So in conclusion, there is no Hebrew or Greek word to be translated church in God's word. Tradition has again made the word of God of none effect by a subtle ploy of the serpent. The word church does not come from the, but from the Anglo-Saxon. It was used by Anglo-Saxon Roman Catholics for the translation of the Greek form ecclesia or Latin ecclesia with the C's instead of the K's. That was done in the 10th century. By then, the Roman Catholic Church claimed to be the ecclesia in the New Testament, in the entire New Testament. It came to be not only a people, but also a religion and a place of worship. This is proof that the enemy has again successfully blinded all men to the dispensation of the mystery by a subtle altering of the meaning of a word such as ecclesia or mysterion. The word mysterion, by the way, in the Catholic Church became to mean the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. They are called the Church of the Mysteries and are the Church of the Sacraments. The use of the word church to describe the body of Christ should be avoided. This is not something to bring up to someone who is not grounded and settled in the truth. But now I cringe whenever I hear the word church, just as I do when I hear the word cross or hell. But it's a good cringe. It's a cringe of understanding. But it makes me see things in a whole new light for which I am thankful. Heavenly Father, it's so much fun to study your word and to see your truth and to study history and see the subtleness of Satan and his work. We thank you for enlightening our eyes of understanding, whatever it may mean. Thank you for the refinement. Thank you for a little readjustment in our spiritual life. We pray for all the bodies of Christ to understand what you're trying to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.